Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you so much. Lord, we pray that you now would speak to us, that you would be here in a very special way, that you would open our hearts, that you would cause us to see and hear what you want us to. Lord, may we just be ready to receive. Father, that you would be glorified in our lives. Lord, help us. Help us to understand your word. Lord, now bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Cute Little Sinners. And I thought about adding a kind of like a subtitle, Cute Little Sinners and Other Things That You Never Thought You'd Hear in Church. How many of you read ahead Leviticus 12? You know what I'm talking about, huh? If you didn't read ahead, you know, why would we hear things that we don't expect to hear in church? But here's some questions for you. How many of you hate babies? You just hate them. Anybody? Not a single hand. I said, well, no, it's hate. Oh, no, I don't hate babies. No, I love babies. How many love babies? How many of you guys love babies, all right? Yeah. Some of you are neutral on that. No, we raise your hand either. But most of you love babies, and that's okay. How many of you know that God loves babies? All right, that's good. Every hand. And you know what? God loves babies, and he considers them a gift. He considers them a blessing. In Psalms 127, verse 3, he said, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." Now, all of us started out as babies. And Bernie's not here. I was going to say, you know, most of you guys know Bernie. I was going to say, you know, well, with the exception maybe of Bernie. But he's not here. I was really looking forward to picking on your husband, Nancy. So tell him he missed it, okay? I pick on him because he can take it. We tease each other all. But the thing is, we started out as babies, and we're here as adults now. And within that time, how many of you within that time have never told a lie? Any hands? Now, I'm talking about little white lies, too. I'm even talking about guys when the wife says, "Did this make me look fat?" Yeah, I'm talking about those, too. How many of you told the absolute truth from birth until now? Okay, no hands. Now, how about this? How many of you have never stolen anything? I'm talking about a cookie, a piece of candy, a pencil, an eraser. I'm not seeing any hands there either. So we got a bunch of thieves and liars here, huh? No, what we got here are sinners. That's the deal. We're all sinners, you know? And the thing is, we've all done those things, but who taught us to do those things? You know, did any of your parents ever sit down with you and say, "Now, here's what you do. You wait till we're out of the kitchen, okay? Wait till we're out of the room, and you go get a chair, and you bring it up there, you know, to the top of the fridge, and you climb up on that. You open the cookie jar real quiet, okay? And don't drag the chair, because that'll make noise. But you get up there, get that cookie, slide it in your pocket real quick, put everything away like you had it, and then sneak off into your bedroom real quick, and then enjoy that cookie." Now, anybody parents did that with them? Okay, nobody, right? But yet we've all done those kind of things, right? I mean, nobody had to teach us to do that. Or how about the child standing there right in front of you with chocolate all around his mouth saying, "I didn't eat any candy." You're lying right to your face. You guys that have had kids, you know what I'm talking about, right? Our grandson, Andrew, when he was little, chocolate would affect him. Any kind of caffeine and sugar would affect him. I mean, the kid that just didn't have an attitude change. It was like he became possessed, you know? And so, no chocolate for Andrew. The rule in the house there was no food or drinks inside their bedrooms, too. Okay? None. One weekend, my wife was babysitting. Our daughter and son-in-law went out of town, and so she was there babysitting. She decided she'd clean the house for my daughter, and she was cleaning underneath Andrew's bed, and lo and behold, there was this pile of candy wrappers, potato chip bags, and, you know, Twinkie wrappers, all kinds of junk food wrappers under his bed. I mean, a bunch of them. You know, did somebody teach him how to do that? No, nobody that I know of. But he still did it. And you think about that. Well, why? Who teaches kids to do these things? We know the answer, right? Nobody. Well, today we'll see why that is and what we as parents and sometimes grandparents can and should do about it. So let's go ahead and start with verses 1 and 2 of Leviticus 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean." Now, we're already starting to get into the uncomfortable stuff here, but as we'll see going forward in Leviticus, that any kind of discharge from the body, whether it was blood, semen, pus, whatever, any kind of discharge was considered unclean and would make someone in contact with that discharge unclean. Now, when he refers to the woman's customary impurity, I think most of us know that what he's talking about is a woman's normal monthly menstruation. Okay, it's been said, all right? You know, didn't expect to hear that in church today. Yeah, but something else that we know, too, is that immediately after giving birth, a woman goes into menstruation, and here, corresponding to that normal number of days that usually takes place, 7, you know, for a week or whatever, she's deemed unclean because of that discharge of blood. Now, moving right along to 3, and it doesn't get much better. He says, "And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised." Now, we know, since we have been going through the Old Testament on Sundays, we know this is part of that covenant that God made with Abraham and his descendants. Back in Genesis 17, verses 10 through 13, we read this. Now, this is God speaking, okay? "This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from a foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." So that's what starts that covenant with Abraham and his descendants there. And you'll notice both in Genesis and here in Leviticus that God says that the circumcision was to be done on the 8th day. Now, they didn't know it then. We know it now. That on the 8th day, that's the best time for circumcision. Before that, before 8 days, the blood doesn't coagulate, and it'd be easy for the baby to bleed out. And after 8 days, the baby begins to be more sensitive to pain. So really, 8 days is the best time, and, you know, God designed us. He knows what he's doing. So 8 days. Now, verse 4. "She shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled." The blood of her purification. Now, in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, we're told, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." And as we've been seeing in the Old Testament, in Exodus and especially now in Leviticus, that the atonement sacrifices that were made for sin, those things that God said, this is how you will atone for your sin, it's all to do with the blood of an animal. It was all about blood. And it's really, you know, the fact that blood atoned for their sins in the Old Testament, we know, as we have been going through the Old Testament, that all of that was to point towards the ultimate blood sacrifice, which would be the Lamb of God, the very Son of God, who would come and shed his blood for the remission of our sins. And we know that in the New Testament, that's how we're purified, is by the blood of Christ. 1 John 1:7 tells us, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." We'll also read in Revelation 1:5, awesome passage. He says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." blood is what we're purified by. And so when he starts making mention of these things about the woman's blood and all that, we know now, scientifically, we know that monthly menstruation cleanses or purifies a woman's body of the uterine lining that has built up in preparation for pregnancy. We know that it also eliminates excess iron, which can be a risk factor in cardiovascular disease. And some doctors say that it flushes out bacteria from the reproductive system. The additional 33 days, though, he says she'll continue for 33 days in the blood of her purification, really, I believe, corresponds to the fact that from, and we all know this, from 4 to 6 weeks after birth, after giving birth, a woman continues to have some bleeding and some discharge as her body continues to cleanse, to purify itself. So that's what he's speaking of. That 7 days and 33 days, that's 40 days, that she couldn't enter the sanctuary or touch holy things. Now, verse 5, but if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her customary impurity, and she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days. So the time of being unclean for having a girl was double that of having a boy. 80 days total if she had a female child. Now, I did a bunch of research for this study because I always want to make sure I have my facts right. And I even called a nurse friend of ours, and there was a nurse sitting in on first service, and so I double-checked with her too. But this nurse friend of mine gave me some information, and then she even called an OBGYN specialist to make sure that all the facts that I had. Because I was trying to wrap my head around, well, why would a woman be considered unclean for twice as long for having a female child as having a male child? And a lot of times when we get into why God says this or that, why God prohibits certain foods and that kind of things for the Jews, we know a lot of times it's because of health reasons. We know that certain foods that he told the Jews, you cannot eat, that if they are not prepared right, it can make you sick, even kill you, that kind of thing. We know there's a lot of reasons for why God says things. And so I was trying to find the reasons why. And you know what? There's no reason as far as physiologically. Everything that I read on the internet, the things that the nurses told me and all kind of stuff, it's like there's no difference. And so it's like, wow, you know, why? And, you know, the thing is, God doesn't say why here. He doesn't say why in any other part of the Bible. And there are those times that we just have to say, okay. And when somebody asks me one of these kind of things, why? Why twice as long? I think the best theological response to that kind of a question is, oh, yeah. And you could maybe need to repeat that, you know, and kind of get used to saying that, oh, yeah. Because there's those things that this side of heaven, we don't know. The secret things belong to God, the Bible tells us. And once we get there, if that's still on your mind, you can ask him. You know, I kind of think once we get there, it's not going to be on our minds. You know, those kind of silly things are not going to be really being thought of. But God doesn't say why. And so we cannot say for certain. Now, to me, it's kind of obvious why she would be unclean twice as long for having a female than a male. I think it's kind of clear. Females are twice as evil as men. Hey, you know what? Both the nurse I share with and my wife both said, I can see that. But no, I know that's not the case, right, guys? Yeah, no, it's not that. I'm sure of that. But, you know, I got to kind of looking around and reading some different commentaries and stuff, and there are some suggestions, and I'll kind of share them with you and tell you why or why not I kind of lean there. Some have suggested that the reason why the mother was only deemed unclean for half the time for having a male child as from having a female child. And you notice how I worded that, right? She wasn't unclean for double the time of having, she was unclean half of the time having a male and then having a female. But they say that, well, it was because the male child was circumcised, and that kind of dealt with the sin, you know, the flesh and the cutting away, that kind of stuff. Well, that's kind of difficult to to kind of ascribe to that, because the sin offering was for the mom, not the child. The mom was unclean, not the child, kind of thing. So it's like, I don't know. And there's a lot of people that believe that. But that's okay. You believe it, it doesn't matter. You know, it's not one of a salvation issue. Another suggestion is that having a girl, a mom would want to spend more time bonding with the girl than if she had a boy. And it's like, moms, right? I mean, those of you who have both, is there any kind of truth there? I see moms just as gaga over having a little boy as a little girl, okay? And so that's out. Especially if you've ever known any mama's boys, you know, that throws that theory out the window. But another suggestion, I think this one makes the most sense to me. And again, it's just speculation, but the Bible tells us that we should be ready always to give an answer, a reason for that hope that lies within you. Our faith is a reasonable faith, and I think that we should give some thought to what may be the deal. But again, we can't be conclusive on this because, you know, God's silent on it. And I know they say when God is silent, we ought to be silent. But a suggestion might be, it makes sense to me, that back then, remember, it was a very male-dominated society, and the name, your lineage, was carried through a man, a boy child, a man. And so it was very important to the men, to the dads, that name get carried on, and so they wanted to have a boy. And it's still kind of that way for most guys today. If you ask them, away from their wife, you know, you got to get them away from their wife. And in front of their wife, like, I don't care what we have, but you get away, it's just guys, yeah, man, I hope we have a boy. You know, because they want to teach them how to hunt and fish and, you know, shoot guns and, you know, teach them how to work on cars and do guy stuff. I don't know any guys, personally, I'm sure they're there, but I don't know any guys that are hoping for a baby girl in hopes that, oh, I can't wait to play Barbies with her, oh boy, you know, and dress up for tea and everything. Now, there may be those guys, I don't know, you know. There probably are these days, but not me. Now, we had a girl, and I tell you what, I didn't care. And you know, once that baby is born, I stopped thinking about having a boy, man. I was like, oh, she's beautiful. Man, guys, watch out, you mess with my daughter. And you know, and I did have tea with her, and I did play Barbies with her once. I did silly things like that, got down on the floor and played with her, played dolls and stuff like that. Just for a little while, my mom was gone, I had to step in there and bite the bullet and do it, but I want to hang out with my kid, because I love her, you know? But the deal is, the reality is that because men, back then especially, wanted a boy so bad, it was so important to their culture and all that. Not to mention the work that a boy would be expected to do once he got older. The thing is, if mom had a girl, you know, dad would probably want to get started right away trying to have a boy. And so this is God saying, dude, give her a break. Give her a break. She could spend twice as long recouping before going back to normal life. So that's just kind of throw it out there, and you know, whatever you think works, okay. But that's what God says. And there's some times when we just got to say, well, you know what? God said so good enough, right? We don't always have to know why. He's God, we're not. Now, verses 6 and 7. When the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. And she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who has borne a male or a female. Now notice there, and all kidding aside, the sacrifices for either a male or a female child were the same. Folks, understand this, that God places equal value on men as he does women. That as far as God looking at us and having access to him, as far as having a relationship with him and being able to draw close to him, the New Testament tells us there's neither bond nor free, male nor female, you know, Jew nor Greek, that we're all one in Christ. That as far as a relationship goes with God, as far as worth and value before God, we're all the same. We're all on an even playing field. Now, there are those authority structures that God has within the home, within society, within the church. But that doesn't speak to anything concerning value and worth. It just nothing to do with that. The sacrifice was the same, and which also tells us that women aren't really more sinful by nature than men. They just grow into that. No, it's that really we're all the same in that area too, you know. But he says that to bring a lamb as a burnt offering. Now, when we were back in chapter 1, we know that the burnt offering was just to bless the Lord. They bring that lamb, and we saw that the lamb that was offered there really spoke to us about the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. And it would be natural. God has blessed them with a child, and they would want to bless God. And so he says, well, bring a lamb as a burnt offering. But then he says, a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering. Now, here's kind of the kind of meat of the message here. That why a sin offering? Why would the mom need to bring a sin offering? Now, was it because of the sex act within procreation? No way. Sex was in obedience to God's command. You go back all the way to Genesis 1:28, where God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. And folks, that was before the fall. That was before sin entered into mankind. This was when everything was still pure. And now, no doubt, the woman had sinned within that amount of time that she wasn't able to come to the sanctuary. Remember, we're talking 40 days total for having a boy and 80 for a girl. But even within 40 days, you know, she probably said, how many here have not sinned in the last 40 days? Again, no hands. Now, you know, I was thinking, well, you know, maybe she sinned during labor. Because remember, Jesus said, if you've murdered in your heart, that's still sin, right? She's giving birth. You did this to me. I want to kill you. Well, that was sin, you know, kind of thing. But those things may be. And no doubt she did sin, just like, you know, we do within that amount of time. But I believe the answer, the real answer, is deeper than that. I believe that God wanted to remind mom and dad that another sinner has just been brought into the world. That because of the curse and all that, that they brought a sinner into the world. A cute little sinner, but a sinner nonetheless. Because of the fall, because of the fall of man back in the Garden of Eden, folks, we're all born with a sin nature. And it's passed down to every human being by his or her parents. Jesus being the only exception because he had no earthly father. He had no human father. David got this concept in Psalm 51:5. David said, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Now, he wasn't saying that she conceived me in sin by having sex, and that was sinful. Because sex within marriage, again, it's actually commanded. God created sex. And within marriage, within the confines of marriage, then it is right, and it's good, and it's pure. And he commanded them to be fruitful and multiply. New Testament, Hebrews 13, verse 4, we're told, marriage is honorable among all. And the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. There's nothing wrong with sex within marriage. That's not what David was saying. See, David knew that his parents had a sin nature and that it was passed on to him and that he was born into a world of sinners. And that's what David is conveying here, that we're all sinners. David knew that. Romans 3:23 tells us, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. And that's because we're all born with a sin nature. We're sinners from birth. We got to understand that. See, sinning doesn't make us sinners. We're born sinners, therefore we sin. It's like fish. Swimming doesn't make them fish. But they're fish, and therefore they swim. Because they're fish, they swim. Because we're sinners, we sin. That's just the way it is. And that should be very evident if you've had children, right? No child has to be taught to sin. No child has to be taught to be selfish, to lie, to steal, to be sneaky, or to be self-centered. They don't have to. It just comes natural. And those of you who have had children, and some of you that may be, you know, whatever, you know You know how it is. Just be late feeding that child one night or early in the morning, right? That child doesn't care if you haven't been able to sleep all night. Have you been up with him or her, you know, changing diapers and burping and doing all that other kind of stuff? I have never even heard of a baby, you know, at 3 or 4 in the morning as mom comes in there, you know, because he's crying and he needs to be fed. Yeah, as she comes in there, she's got bags under her eyes and she's all tired. I've never heard of a child looking up into mom's eyes and saying, gee, mom, you look tired. You know, I'll just go back to sleep for a while. And when you get some more rest, just know I'm ready to eat when you're ready, okay? Anybody ever heard of that happening? No. No. What that screaming is, what the screaming that they do on that is, I want food and I want it now. It's just the nature there. And I know we could talk about the inborn automatic acts and the things that God has put into us to help us to survive and all that, the things of hunger and all that stuff. But folks, you have to teach children to be selfless. You have to teach children to be considerate, to be courteous, to be honest. See, the world looks at it differently. The world tries to tell us that babies are born pure and innocent, like an angel. We've all heard that saying before, right? Look at the cute little angel. You know, cute little angel. My wife has actually done this before, and then one mom didn't know how to take it. She said, oh, look at the cute little sinner. Huh? But see, the world tells us that mankind is at heart basically good, right? That's what we've all heard. We're basically good. Well, that's wrong. At heart, we're not basically good. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? When somebody tells you, oh, just follow your heart. Don't do it. It's wicked. All right? Don't do that. See, that baby is innocent and pure experientially, but they're born with a sinful nature, and it will be evident very soon. It doesn't take long at all. And here's the thing. Here's the important thing. That if we understand that every baby is born with a sinful nature, it'll change the way we raise them. See, we won't be waiting for a child to be influenced by others till we teach and train and discipline them. We'll start right away. We'll start right away knowing what's coming because of what's inside of them, that sinful nature. It's going to come out, so we got to start teaching right now. And Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart. Folks, understand, let me say this about Proverbs too, because there are some parents that have mistakenly claimed that as a promise of God, and, you know, it's like, well, it didn't happen, you know, kind of thing. Proverbs are this, it's wisdom. It's generally speaking, this is how things go. And that's what he said. Generally speaking, you train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Ephesians 6:4 tells us, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Some translations say, do not exasperate your children. He says, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. See, when we discipline our children, it's done in order to teach them self-discipline, to teach them to deny their flesh, to live after the Spirit. We teach them that sin is painful. That's, you know, using the rod. We had a paddle called the double bunner when our daughter was in like elementary school. And the thing is, I would sit her down before, you know, she'd get a swat kind of thing. And I'd have to tell her, look, I love you. I love you, and your mom loves you. We love you, but we've told you this, what you just did, is wrong. We can't let you continue to do this. If you do this and things like this and we don't correct you, you're going to end up in prison. And at the very least, you're going to end up where nobody's going to want to be around you. And, you know, we don't want that for you. And so, you know, the Board of Education had to be applied to the seat of understanding. And that has to happen sometimes, kind of thing. As she got older, there were other things, We determined that AT&T stood for any telephone in Tory. That was our daughter's name, Tory. And, you know, you take the telephone away and, oh, man, you know, not the phone kind of thing. That was for capital crimes, you know, no phone kind of thing. But that's why we discipline, though. We discipline so that way our children will grow up to know, no, sin is painful. It may be a blast for a time. The Bible tells us that. There's pleasure for a season in sin, but it's usually a short season, and all sin is painful. And how awesome is it that God gave them a way to sacrifice and atone for mom's sin there? And this lamb for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. You know, that God would do that. That is cool. But you know what's even cooler? Look at verse 8. This is just the grace of God all over the place here. He says, and if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons. One is a burnt offering and the other is a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her and she will be clean. She had to bring something because sin costs. Sin does cost us as individuals, us as a society and all that. But this is the grace of God, that even the poorest person was able to bring an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. You know, something else too, as we're approaching Christmas, and we know that December 25th was like 99%, you know, probably that Jesus was not born on December 25th. But, you know, we celebrate this time and all that stuff. And so as we head to there, and we know about the Christmas story and all that, this is one of those things that as we read, that it tells us that Mary and Joseph were poor and that they were obedient to the law. In Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, we're told, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, what we just read, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So that's what they brought as a sacrifice. It was either two turtle doves or two young pigeons. And it also, again, like I said, tells us that they were obedient to the law. But folks, that's God. He's gracious. He accommodated even the poorest so that they could continue in a relationship with him. And really the ultimate act of the grace of God is God allowing his son to come down here, to be born of a virgin, to live in this sin pit, and then to ultimately die the most horrible death that's ever been imagined just for us. Just so we could have our sins removed by putting our faith, by putting our trust in his death, in what he did for us, so that fellowship could be restored between fallen man and a holy and a righteous God. That's the grace of God. That's the love of God. How awesome is God that he would do that? You know, something else too, that Mary, you know, that something that this also tells us here is that Mary had a sin nature. She had to make a sacrifice. There are those that say, oh no, she never sinned and all that stuff. And you guys, you know that whole doctrine there. But here she had to bring a sacrifice. Only sinners need sacrifices. Something else too, in the chapter before that in Luke 1, remember the Magnificat, it's called, when Mary starts really praising God and she goes through this whole oration there. In verse 47, she says, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Only sinners need saviors there. Folks, Jesus was born without a sin nature because he had no human father. He had no sin nature and he never sinned, and that's why he could die in our place. The just for the unjust. But as we saw, we are all sinners. And Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. That means eternal separation from God in hell. But it goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus Christ our Lord, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, not just to cover over our sin, but removes it when we put our faith in what he did for us. He shed his blood to cleanse us, to purify us from our sins. And that's what we celebrate today in taking communion. So as we partake of communion, know that that's what it's about. God gave us this ceremony, if you will, to kind of bring it to the forefront of our thinking again, that we can remember exactly what it cost to grant us our salvation, to make it to where we could go before the very throne of God and do it confidently, knowing that our sins have been completely removed because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for what you have done for us. Lord, you're good. You are awesome. And Father, we pray, Lord, that we, Lord, would understand our very nature and your nature. Understand the vast difference between you, a holy and a righteous God, and who we are as humans. And that vast difference, Lord, is only measured by the love that you have for us in sending your Son to bridge that gap, to bring us all the way back to you. Father, thank you for that. Bless this time now as we celebrate what you have done for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.